Again, we are back in Nehemiah, and we are in a place where we are building up Mitchell Assembly of God, where we are in a building stage in many ways. We have set the foundation, that being Christ. Christ is our foundation. Amen. And that we have set our mission. Our mission is to love God, love people, and share life. We've established our core values: compassion, Christ-centered transformation, and passionate worship. And I believe that's kind of the fundamentals. That's what we're going to build our structure upon. Because again, we're building our structure, we're building the church on the mission of God and our core values that mean so much to our church, who we become, how we're growing, what happens, what takes place there. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 5, if you want to go there in your scriptures right now and turn there. It will be up on the screen as well, but you're welcome to turn there. And so, again, we are investing into the community, right, through local outreach, just finishing with the Safe House and ministering there, and had some awesome, awesome ministry there that took place, and exciting. And this month, we're going to the Love Feast, and again, Jesus said, you know, when you give to those in need, that he sees it. You know, Jesus says the classic scripture that they said, you know, when did we feed you? When did we clothe you? Well, when you did it to the least of these. You did it for me. You did it for me. And so, again, we're getting ready to go do that. Such an important ministry. There is no cap on that. So if we want 20 people to go, 25 people to go, whatever, there's not a cap, okay? So it's great. It's a great opportunity. And so there's progress. And so this morning, we're going to highlight a work that was done just a couple of weeks ago. I know it's not the Safe House. I asked permission to highlight this work. But again, the reason that we're going to share that this morning is it's not to grandstand any particular people. It's not to show them off like these are the best, blah, blah, blah. It's to say, again, this is how our church is doing things. This is where we're going. This is the direction that we're headed, and it's just practicing Christianity. It's practicing Christianity. And so we're going to be in chapter 5, and there are some problems that go on in chapter 5. There's some problems. And our takeaway to this sermon this morning is pretty simple. Get involved. Get involved. And maybe you're saying to me even now, well, I am involved, and that's awesome. And let that just be encouragement to continue and continue and continue. But the first point there is to step back and see the need within the church, to see the need internally, that there is an external need, and we have met those needs, and we will continue to meet those needs and find creative ways to do that as well. But to see the need, and to then care enough, secondly, to care enough to confront a friend, and thirdly, to lead by example. To lead by example. We'll go right into Nehemiah chapter 5, and you can follow along, like I said. Nehemiah 5, verse 1 says, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, 'We and our sons and daughters are numerous, and in order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain.' Others were saying, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine.' Still others were saying, 'We've had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. And although we are the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others.' So when I heard their outcry," says Nehemiah, "and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, 'You are charging your own people interest?' So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, 'As far as possible, we have brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us?' They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, what you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our external enemies, our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves and houses, and also the interest you're charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. And what did they respond? Verse 12, we will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. At this, the whole assembly said, amen. So be it. Let it be so. And praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. The people did as they had promised. Again, the first point this morning is step back and see the need. Here you have the people of Israel, right? And they had just completed a problem, right? The problem, was it internal or external? External, right? Remember from our series, it's been a couple weeks, but again, the enemies were surrounding them, right? They had Samaritans that wanted to attack and destroy them. Good Samaritan. Samaritans that wanted to attack them. They had enemies on all sides, but Sanballat was a Samaritan, right, from that group, right? And so, and you had Tobiah, and you had all these about to attack. And so they stood up, they stood boldly, they relied on God, they called the enemies out on their bluff, and what happened? Disbursement, right? Disbursement. And so again, the battle was won before it had begun. And so they were celebrating that, right? Let's rejoice. Oh, wait. Now comes an immediate problem now from the inside. Isn't that frustrating when you just finish cleaning up a mess and then you find there's another one, all right? And it's worse because it's inside the community of faith. It's inside the church, if you will. You're hit with an internal problem. This problem hits people's felt needs. In Israel, as we're looking at the Jews, people are in hunger, they're struggling with debts and taxes. Sound familiar today? Hunger, debts, and taxes, right? There's life beyond death and taxes, okay? There's life beyond it. And again, this is extremely bad. People were pledging possessions and even their own children. Right, so they pledged their farm, and then they started pledging their kids and selling their kids because they couldn't pay their debts. And so what was crazy about it was the affluent people within the body that were doing it to them. Instead of giving them a break and saying, hey, you know what, I know a famine's going on here. And also, they were very well aware that Nehemiah said, hey, those of you that have farms that live outside the city, we want you men to stay and keep on working on the wall. Now, this was a short period of time. 52 days is what the wall was completed in. But yet still, they had to sacrifice their time on the farm to come and help build the wall. They knew that. The influencers, the people that had financial influence, they knew. They knew what kind of sacrifice these people were making, and even more of a sacrifice in some ways. And so, again, this abuse is going on. Friends, when people call the church and they ask for this or they ask for that, one of my first responses is, have you attended our church or have you built any relationship with any of the members in it? And I do that as a means of protection for the church. Now, does that mean we never help that person that we've never met before? No. And we've done that. We've helped somebody. But do people abuse churches and go around going, I can get money from this church and this church and this church and this church? Sure they do. There are abuses, and people will use the churches as a target, right? And so we have to be careful of that. But the reason why I asked that person is, I believe that giving is through relationship. I believe that giving is a trust thing. So should we be giving to one another in the community that we call ourselves Mitchell Assembly of God? Yes. Yes. And that is our heart. That, again, it doesn't mean we don't view the outside. It doesn't mean become insiders and outsiders. What it means is when people walk in here, I'll tell you one really awesome thing. Good Friday service, I invited a guy and he came, and one of the things he shared was, I really felt the love of God here. I really felt the love of God at this church. He said, I haven't cried in a long time, and God just really moved me. And the crying part was cool, but the feeling the love of God, that comes from all of us. That comes from all of us sharing that love. And people need that love. When they walk into the church, they need that love. And again, you know, the Bible says if you can't love your brother right in front of you, how can you say that you love God? That's a pretty high calling, and it's a pretty not easy thing to fulfill all the time. But again, it's supposed to be in unity and in trust and all this kind of thing. So again, you have this whole thing going on. And again, I explained that Nehemiah had talked to them and he had called them out. And Nehemiah will point out in this chapter that as they were chipping in and all part of the team, the ones who could help should look out for those that needed help. Nehemiah saw the need. And right now, longtime members of our church, this is a little bit hard to see, but you can see Joe has got the face mask and everything, and she was taking the hammer and plaster, and she had to break the plaster off the walls. Well, if you'll see behind there, you'll see wood pieces. Well, behind that, there's no insulation. So they can't leave those pieces there because that would not be good on your heating bill, right? And so there was all these pieces in every wall in the house, not only had, you know, in these rooms you see the plaster, but had those wood pieces all across it, all across it. And here's Shane, too. He's knocking the plaster off there. They sent me some pictures here to kind of give you guys a visual. And again, you know, as I'm talking here, we asked for a few good men, all right? I'm not talking about Tom Cruise or Jack Nicholson, all right? But we asked for a few good men. And again, this is not a means to say, oh, look at them. But this is us in action, okay? I'm worried that where that axe is in position to where I am. But you can see those boards there. And as we go forward, you see Les is hacking into it. Man, it was so awesome. It was so awesome. And we had fun, too. It was hard work, but there was camaraderie, and there was purpose, and there was focus. And I think that is very similar to Nehemiah's wall. Because when Nehemiah and the people of God got together, everybody had a job. Some people were picking up wood pieces. Phil was taking apart the door frames. I was picking up the wood pieces that were broken and hauling some of the plaster. Everybody had a job. And everybody just did it. I mean, it was like boom, 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 boom. And you know, and again, Shane said, wow, I was really surprised how much work we got done in one day. I bet they were saying that when Nehemiah finished the wall in 52 days. I'm amazed how much work we got done in such a short period of time. But this is an example. It's an example. See, this is the wood before, a little bit blurry. That's it gone. Okay, so again, it's a visual of what can we do when we're united together. What can we do? I'll say, too, that when we got done, you know, I was traveling with Phil, and Phil wouldn't have been able to go if Corrine didn't help. Corrine said, hey, I'll watch the kids, you know, so you can go. Same with our families, you know, honey, I got this, you go. Right? I'll take care of these responsibilities over here. So it's not just the men, it's the women too, connecting together and saying, we're going to make this happen. And I believe that God has big projects for us, big spiritual projects. You know, one of the prayers that I prayed as we were ripping down these walls and we prayed together before we started was, let this have a spiritual influence. Let it connect to eternity. And I believe that it will, not just because you're hearing it this morning and being encouraged this morning, but because it's forming our DNA of who we are as Mitchell Assembly. And if we can be that kind of church where we get together, you know, I'm not saying that, you know, we're going to go become Amish and start building homes on a regular basis, but I am saying that, you know, again, we can do projects together and people's lives will be changed. I will say this while still keeping anonymity. We had 9 people that we ministered to at the Safe House and 8 people showed up. That's an amazing ratio. You go pass out flyers in the community, what is it, 1%? 0.5%, I think it is, that actually respond from flyers? 0.5% is even a whole person that we minister to. And we had 8 out of 9 come on Easter. What an awesome thing, right? Amen. We can clap about that. Woo! That is awesome. And again, is it about fueling them in here? No. It's about sharing life change as we're out doing ministry, as we're in doing ministry, as we're at our homes in small groups, getting into each other's lives, holding each other accountable, strengthening one another, encouraging one another. That's what church is about. That's what the community of faith is about. That's what Mitchell Assembly is about. And it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. And when we really see this kind of stuff happen, Nehemiah, he saw need, okay? He saw the need. He saw the need out there. He didn't just see the need for the wall to be built. He wasn't just so project-focused that he couldn't see the people that were standing right beside him. He heard their cries. And it goes to point number 2, that we need to care enough to confront. Nehemiah saw the need, but he also saw the requirement to confront. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves." If you haven't felt disciplined by the Lord in about a year or two, I would start getting a little concerned. Because again, when he gets inside of you, when he starts dealing with issues in our lives, it says, as a father, the son he delights in. There's relationship there. There's connection there. There's friendship, as we'll kind of go into. Again, caring enough for a friend to speak into their lives. Sometimes speaking into your life is just an encouragement. But sometimes speaking into your life will be a little bit confrontational. Will be a little bit confrontational. You know, there's a gamut of sin that I could bring up this morning, okay? So I'm going to actually take a hit at one that is very common in our culture, that pummels us with ads, that pummels us with entertainment, that pummels us anywhere we go, and that's sexual sin. And that can be anything from a guy looking at a woman with lust in his heart. Women can do it too. And that sin, and Jesus said it's adultery, and then all the way to living a life of sin, like in pornography, or living amongst in unholy relationships, in sexual sin, and all these kind of things. There's a gamut there. There's a gamut. And I share this because, again, I think it hits many of us. Who has not dealt with a thought coming across your mind that it was wrong? And then you had to throw it down and say, "God, I maybe it's coveting my neighbor's wife. Maybe it's this, or coveting this, or coveting that." And a lot of that stuff ties back to this kind of stuff. Sin stings when we're called out on our sin. But the sting is meant to be a sting of correction. You know, when I was younger, we had a backyard, it was fenced in, and then outside of that was a bunch of weeds that were growing up. And my dad had 3 young strapping boys, right? And so my brother, he was the oldest, he sent him out to go mow the yard and mow behind that fence. So we got the lawnmower and he got it behind there and everything. It took a bunch of work even to get it behind there. And he starts mowing, and what does he see but a bee? And the bee comes out and stings him, right? Who's been stung before? All right, many of us have been stung. And so he comes inside, and you know what my game plan for my dad was? To send Jonathan out there. He sends me out there. He's like, "Well, you know, maybe it's an only one-time thing, you know?" So I'm going out there mowing. Where do I get stung? I'm a lip. on the lip. I was in elementary school. So I was going into school like, whoosta! I felt like I was on VeggieTales, you know? I got stung right on the lip, and I made a friend named Roger, you know? Like, you know, this kind of stuff. So my lips swelled out. I mean, how embarrassing is that when you go to school, you know? And now, did David have to go? No. The third son did not have to go, because by the time two of his sons out of the three got stung, he's like, you know what? Maybe we shouldn't go and do that. Maybe that's not a good idea. Maybe we need to stay away from the weeds. Same with sin. When you're sinning and someone confronts you, it should sting. And you may make an excuse like, you know what, it's just a thought that passed my mind. You know, we love each other, or it's not that big a deal. There's so many people that does that same thing. You know, you fill in the blank the excuse that many times we make, where God wants to convict our hearts. Why? Because he doesn't want us to continue getting stung. He doesn't want us to continue to play in the weeds. And so many times we go back to those same weeds. But I tell you, your sin is not done in isolation, the same way we talk about community. When you sin, your kids will pay for it right in the lip. But I'll tell you what, when you walk in the awesomeness of who God is and his character, and you follow out the promises of God, your kids are going to feel it, but they're going to feel the blessings of the Lord that are going to come. And it's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing. You know, he cares for those that shouldn't even be in the weeds in the first place, and he wants to see all of his children making wise decisions that lead to spiritual growth. We, like the Lord, have to care enough to confront. Notice that Nehemiah took time before he did. It says in verse 6, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I want to key in on that. I pondered them in my mind before he went up and he accused the officials, before he said something. This was pretty cool. I was in my quiet times and this scripture came up, and I haven't seen it like this before, and it was such a neat thing, especially in lieu of this scripture here. Jesus entered Jerusalem, it says, and this was after the triumphal entry, after Palm Sunday, right? He enters into Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything. He could see the tables. They probably didn't break them down from the day before, right? He went in and he saw the tables. He saw everything that was going on in the temple. He looked around. That's an important part. Verse 15, on reaching Jerusalem, so he went back, right? He went back to Bethany with the 12, it says. And then skip down to verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. As he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." It's the famous clearing of the temple. But something I didn't see before was that Jesus came in the night before and looked things over. He examined them. It was anger, right? It was anger. He had anger, Nehemiah had anger. And I believe both are righteous anger. But in righteous anger, he didn't react right there. Here's a little tip. This is a tip for confrontation. This is a tip for child rearing. Don't just in your frustrations, just in the moment, discipline. So many times we want to do that. Well, I need to take care of it. I don't want them to forget. Even if it's just a moment, pray, ponder, think on, and then react. Can you still react with righteous anger? You sure can. Can you still react and be, you know, just that holy discontent rising up on the inside. These people are being abused. They're being neglected. They're being ill-treated. Yes. Yes, that can come up on the inside. That can come up on the inside. But take time to pray. Look around. And then care enough to confront. You know how you can know that Nehemiah acted rightly? A great sign? Everybody said amen. Everybody said, you're right. Everybody said, we're going to do what you tell us to do. You don't usually get the majority of people doing that when you confront them. Will that always happen? Well, look at Jesus. No, it won't. His conflict ended in the cross. His conflict ended in the cross, right? And so not always will it always end well. Let it be so. Amen. But you're responsible to pray, and you're responsible for your own actions. I'm only in charge of what John Potter can do. I'm not in charge of the person that I'm responding to. But so many times, we're looking at the other person. We're not even contemplating what's going on in here. We're just reacting. And a lot of times, I bet we could go back and go, in that instance, I wish I didn't say this or didn't say that. I wish that didn't come out of my mouth. Because we're just thinking about them. We're just thinking about them. Some people are tyrants when they confront. They're tyrants. There's no one being abused, there's no one being neglected, but they use the truth as a mallet to whop people over the head. On the other hand, some people are way too soft. They say things like, you know, you can continue in your sin. We don't talk about sin here. We don't talk about sin here. Everybody's just great, and we just need to just sweep sin under the rug, right? You're okay, I'm okay. You know, for me to love you, I have to say everything you're doing is okay with me. I don't do that in any relationship. Whether my friend is taking something of mine that they shouldn't or something bigger. I don't say, you know what? Oh, that's okay. Because if we're really friends and I really care about you, I'm not going to cut off the relationship and ignore the problem. I'm going to pray about the problem. I'm going to talk to them with a balance of truth and love. Because if we don't have the right balance, we won't mention any sin. But if we don't have the right balance, we'll hammer them. And they'll walk away just not taking in anything you just said. Do you want change or do you want rebuke? Do you want a different heart or you want to just get out there what you think should be out there? It's so important that we look at these things and we say, you know what? What do we need to do? What do we need to do? Love is not ignoring sin, but it's not bashing people over the head. And yes, I'm walking over here and yes, I'm grabbing something. This morning, putting on my robe, I'm not getting ready to hang out on the couch or something like that, but so here again, here's my robe, as you guys can see, and I bet you're wondering why I'm wearing a bathrobe right now, okay? Over my shirt, of course, for those listening, okay? That's for the point. Nehemiah said, if you don't keep your promise, if you don't keep the oath that you're making today to stop what I've confronted you on, then this is what's going to happen. I'm going to shake you. And your possessions are going to go flying. You're going to be shaken. And if that's not enough, here's some more. It's BGMC Sunday. Okay, this will be picked up for BGMC Sunday. Given to the Lord. But let it be a little bit of a shocker that the Lord says, if you don't get what I'm trying to teach you, if you don't get what I'm trying to have applied to your life, that you don't start caring for those that are in need, things will be shaken. Things will be shaken. And I think that we need more prayer for our country, that God doesn't shake our country. That God doesn't shake our country. So much we sound more like we want to hoard wealth than we do we want to seek the Lord. So much we sound like we're looking more out for me, myself, oh, and I, rather than somebody else. And that's what Nehemiah did. He took his garment and he began to shake it. And the pockets of his robe, things just started coming out. He used an illustration. He used that illustration. Maybe that's why people said, amen! So be it, okay? Don't shake anymore. Don't shake anymore. Nehemiah, after he did this, he showed that he led by example. You can even see it in the text when you go back in the text. He says, you know what? I've been helping people too, but I don't require interest. He used the word we, but he wasn't doing it in the first place. Why do you think he had to ponder on it? You think he was charging interest? You think he was using people? No. No. And that's why you could call him out on it. Doesn't mean we can't be in the same struggles and call each other out and be accountable. I don't mean that. We don't have to be perfect before we say, hey, stop doing that. I think that's a lot of deterrence in our own life. Well, I have this and this little thing in my life, so I can't tell anybody anything. You know what? As Christians, we're called to keep each other accountable, aren't we? It's not judging. It's not condemning. You're not condemning somebody to die. You're saying, listen, you know what? I love you. I've prayed about it. I've thought about it. You may still get it wrong in your confrontation, and be willing to not use the prayed about it stamp so that nobody can tell you anything about how you confronted. Oh, I prayed about it stamp. There was a big stamp on their head because I stomped on them with how I confronted them. Or, yeah, I prayed about it, but I still abdicate everything that they do, but I feel that's from the Lord. Well, check scripture, because it's not. So don't just use prayer as a stamp for everything or anything in that situation was okay. If we want to just hit the lights in the back, leave these on, we are going to be preparing for communion. We're going to be preparing for communion. And I'm going to open this up. We're going to do it kind of similar to how we did on Good Friday. If the board members, if the council members could come on up. And I'm going to have you take communion first. And also those that are on the worship team, if you could come up. And as we take the body and the blood of Christ, as we remember his sacrifice, I was looking at Bibles, and there was this children's Bible that every story in the Bible was connected, and you can begin to take. And Jesus, thank you for your body. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for the sacrifice that we all need a shaking. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all have had sinful thoughts. We have all walked down paths in our mind and sometimes in our actions that we wish we didn't say or do. But Jesus, you have paid the price on Calvary. You have paid the price for us, a debt that we could never pay back, a debt that we could never put back in return. But it's amazing in Nehemiah, giving back their fields, giving back their vineyards. It's awesome. So as we take today, Lord Jesus, we are thankful. We're thankful for what you're doing in our lives and what you've done and the work on the cross. In Jesus' name. As the council members take and Nate, our communications connections directors, I want you guys to come. And once you take your communion, you're just going to line the front here. And as you come this morning, this is just a little means of explanation. We're here to pray with you. And we're going to pray two ways. One, maybe you're believing God for a miracle. Maybe you have hunger, debt, and taxes. And you're praying, because all of us do. And you're praying for a miracle in your life. And we're here as spiritual friends, as spiritual leaders, we're here to pray with you and to agree with you about those miracles because we believe God's a miraculous God, isn't he? And secondly, maybe you're coming up for prayer. Nate, could you distribute that oil there? Maybe you're coming up for prayer for healing too. Maybe that's a miracle that needs to take place and we'd like to anoint you in oil for that. We won't pour it over your head. We won't use it as mallet either, okay? But we're here to pray for you. Maybe secondly is maybe you have recently, there's a sin that you just need to give to God and to confess and to say, Lord God, I'm sorry. And God wants to wash you and he wants to make you new and he wants to help you on your way to not do that again.